All right, if you'd turn to your Bibles to Jude, and we're due to lack of time today, we're just going to cover half of this, the first 13 verses of Jude. We start this two-part study. The book was written both to Jewish and Gentile Christians in the area that Jude was living. Now, it was written with the purpose of making aware the dangers of certain people coming into the churches that were false teachers and really false Christians. We are not certain when the book was written, but since there is a direct quote from 2 Peter 3:3 in verse 17 and 18 that refers to what the apostle said, we can be fairly certain that the letter was written after Peter's second letter there. So probably somewhere around AD 66 to AD 70. There's no mention of the destruction of the temple of AD 70. So really that doesn't mean anything either. But the author of this letter is identified in the first verse as the brother of James. Now James, the half-brother of Jesus, the writer of the book of James, it makes this man Jude the half-brother of Jesus also. So here we are looking at a scripture that is written by the half-brother of Jesus. Our Lord's brothers, we know in the flesh before his death that they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in him as Savior and Lord and God. We see that from specifically John 7:5. But after the resurrection, James was converted. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15:7. And we have every reason to believe that Jude was also saved at that same time. Now back to the purpose of this letter. Jude, he warns the Christians to be on alert. Be on alert for people that come into the churches with a message that is not from God. In verse 3, we have the command in an exhortation to an alert and being on guard with your faith, about your faith. We live in times. We live in a time period when our faith is being attacked by a world system that is anti-Christ. Our Christian freedoms, they're specifically being challenged and targeted like never before. So we need to be on alert, don't we? We need to be on guard. Let us read through these first 13 verses and then we'll go back and rightly divide the word verse by verse. Follow along with me, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Let's stop there for today. You go, whew. There's a lot there. As we look at the verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So his name was actually Judas, but many translators translated the name to Jude so that there wouldn't be any misunderstanding of Judas Iscariot. He says of himself to be a bondservant that is a man given over by choice to be a slave of an owner for life. He was a bondservant to Jesus Christ forever, it says. He was a bondservant unto his half-brother. He was the brother of James. So think about this. James and Jude, they grew up in the same house as their older brother, Jesus Christ. And yet during that time period, those 33 years that Jesus Christ lived here on this earth in the flesh, they didn't believe in him as God and Savior. They walked in unbelief. What changed them? Well, we know it was the resurrection. It was the resurrection from the grave, you see. We know that they were included in the prayer meetings in the upper room after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts 1:14. It is the same in our lives as we see Jesus' resurrection from the dead. How do we really see Jesus alive, though, today? I remember that time on Looking Glass Valley when I came to the Lord and I said, "Well, if you're real, show me yourself. We heard from Daryl and Vicky that many times these gals are searching for truth. How do they know that Jesus is alive? Well, we know that we are led to see Jesus by the moving of the Holy Spirit. You see, I thought, and many times we think, "Oh, we've found God. You know, I went searching and I found him. Thank goodness for Vicky's kitchen on Friday night. You know, I found God." But the reality is that God finds us. God draws us and he finds us. Certainly salvation begins in the heart of God and not in the will of man. Amen? Paul said that in 9:16 of Romans. The mysteries of God's sovereign electing grace are beyond us in this life, really. We can talk a lot about them, and there are things we know that is revealed in Scripture, but we will really never understand until we enter his glorious presence how the election works and how God draws this person and draws that person. We respond to that call, and we are sanctified, as he says here in this first verse, and we're set apart for his purpose. And we are preserved by Jesus Christ, as it says there in the end of that verse. You and me, we need a little preserving, don't we? We grow old and we look at our aging bodies and we realize, man, I need Jesus. What hope is there in this life without Him, outside of Him? This means, as he uses there in that word, and I looked up the Hebrew with preserved, and it means carefully watched and guarded. The believer is secure in Jesus Christ. The same word is used, interestingly, in the 6th verse, 13th verse, and also in Jude 21, where it says, keep yourself. Same Greek word. And he goes on in verse 2, and he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Listen, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. You know, these are military terms. It's interesting that we had the Cadence International sharing with us today. These are military terms. We are to be ready for battle. And some of us are not ready at all. Some of us aren't even thinking about battle. We're thinking about other things. God says that to a Christian, I will supply to you every amount of mercy and peace and love that you need to do battle. But too many times, Christians live with one foot in the world and one foot here on Sunday. They have a little bit of God, a little bit of time with the Lord, and yet they go out into the world unprepared. True born-again Christians must have a real world view that is developed through the Bible teaching and not the world's teaching. God has created the world, and everything in it relates to Him in some way or another. We are given what we need for battle. But I ask you this morning, are you taking it up? That which He supplies, are you taking it up or are you laying it down? And he goes on in the third verse there and he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So we see here that Jude, he sat down, he took a pen and paper, and he started to write this letter. And as the pen wrote, it came out a different way. He went in a different direction. And that sometimes happens to me. Sometimes probably happens to you when you sit down to write an email to a family friend or something like that. You know, you find all of a sudden you're talking about something you believe very strongly in. He says, I find it necessary to exhort you. I tell you that I'm with Jude here. In my own ministry, and I've talked about this before, but in my own ministry, I would much rather encourage the saints than declare war on the apostates. That's not an easy thing to do. I don't like to do battle. I don't like to get into the trenches and deal with the battle spiritually. But when the enemy is in the field, the watchman dare not go to sleep. We must be alert. I titled this today, Be Alert, Part 1. All the way through this, Jude is exhorting us as Christians to be alert. We are never, ever to let down. But we do that sometimes, don't we? We do let down. We do go to sleep. We don't rely on the promises of mercy and peace and love multiplied into our lives, which he said in verse 2. The Christian life really is a battleground, not a playground. It's not a place for sweet little sermonettes to sweet little Christianettes. No. It's not a time that we gather on Sunday and we just pat each other on the back and say, wow, this was really good. It's a time to prepare. Jude wasted no time in identifying the enemy. And he goes on in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 4, he says, certain men have crept in to the church, this church that he was writing to. And you ask, how did that happen or why did it happen? Well, because the watchman of the church had fallen asleep. They had fallen asleep. You know, I was in the service, and I've told you several times, I had some pretty boring watch duty stations, and I was really tempted to fall asleep. But in the service, you can be court-martialed for falling asleep on guard duty. So we didn't do that. We resisted the sleep. And here, it's really a military approach to staying alert. While these men claimed to belong to God that infiltrated the church, in fact, they, as Jude says, were ungodly in their thinking and they were ungodly in their living. How many times have we talked about that? If a man is ungodly in his thinking, he will be ungodly in his living. You can tell by his lifestyle. Oh, maybe not on Sunday here. We're all pretty good. You know, we pat each other on the back. We share our stories of our week. But you watch them. You watch folks Monday through Saturday. And that'll tell you what their life is all about. They meant they might have a form of godliness at times. And Paul talks about that to Timothy, doesn't he? He says, in the last days, they will have a form of godliness. These folks that he's talking about, they had slipped into these churches to do secretly, to do harm. Just as those in Galatians 2:4. 2 Peter 2:1 speaks about these types of people that are false teachers. Listen, there is so many references, and I've talked about it many times from the Bible's perspective as we have taught through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We see the warnings in the New Testament to be alert to the false teachers that would be absolutely wrong for us to brush them aside. It would be absolutely wrong for us to not read, even though it's difficult to read, even on a morning like Jude, to talk about these things. We must not. We need to be aware. We need to be on alert for those that are of Satan and come into the church to turn grace into lewdness, as he says here, and even deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So, I like the way that he brings this up. Jude says, I'm going to remind you once again how we were saved out of Egypt. And you all know the story. We won't go into it and how they were delivered up out of Egypt. The story of Numbers 14, Jude wanted to remind them about, though. It's a little bit different there. God had judged sin and rebellion in the past, and such judgment also awaited the sin and rebellion of false teachers. Now, Numbers 14 talks about they had come out of Egypt, they had gone through the wilderness, and they were standing on the very borders of Kadesh Barnea, ready to enter into the promised land, and they would not. Why? Because they sent 12 men into the land to spy out the promised land. 10 of them come back with a fear and an untrust towards God, and they would not go. They said, there's giants in the land. We can't go in there. We can't conquer them. 2 of them had a different opinion. And because of that, he goes on in verse 5. Jude reminded his readers about God's people, Israel, who although they were delivered from Egypt, refused to trust God and enter the promised land. Now, this is one of the three examples out of the Old Testament that Jude will bring up to show God punishes. Listen, God punishes those that rebel against Him, those that refuse to trust in Him, just as all but two, it says, two that did not shy away from the judgment, or not judgment, but the giants. Caleb and Joshua were ready to go. They trusted in God. I believe he is using this illustration because there are many in the church today that refuse to trust in him, that refuse to live and trust and live on the promises. And Jude is saying, wake up, or you may be judged as lost. It's very serious, especially in the times that we live today. God is a God of mercy, yes, but He is also a God that judges unbelief. And the angels, he says in verse 6, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So here he uses the second example, the second of three examples of the Old Testament for rebellion and disobedience. This is somewhat controversial as to the interpretation. And I guess this book is placed perfectly in the Bible as we are preparing for Revelation. There's a lot of ways that we could interpret Revelation, but we're going to interpret literally as we always do here as we look at that book. And God put Jude right there, just perfect, before we study that here in a week or so. So bear with me. I'm going to try to give you what I believe is being said in this sixth verse. The angels that did not keep themselves submitted to the authority of God, they rose up in rebellion at the time of Lucifer, which is his original name for Satan, Lucifer's rebellion, and joined him in going against God, and was at the pride, really, if you look at Ezekiel 28:15, it says it was out of pride that Lucifer did this sort of thing. He was a great created being. He was the worshiper, the worship leader, if you will, in heaven. And according to Ezekiel 28:14, Satan was the anointed cherub, but rebelled against God. Now, I want to take you to another scripture. I'm not trying to open up a bunch of can of worms this morning. I just want to enlighten to you because I believe it's applicable. Let's go to Genesis 6, and I want to read the first two verses there. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So, this offense was connected with some kind of sexual sin, such as the sexual union between a rebellious angelic being, as he says there, the sons of God. That's how we interpret that one there in the second verse of Genesis 6. And then the human beings, the daughters of men, as described there in that second verse. So we know that there was some sexual aspect to this sin, because Jude tells us in the next verse we're going to read that as Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll read that verse here in just a minute, we know that this unnatural union produced an unnatural offspring. An unnatural union produced an unnatural offspring. The unnatural union corrupted, in today's world we'd say a genetic pool, The scientists call a lot of our genetics. They've really researched a lot of things, and they find out there's genes that lead to this and that and put us together. And, you know, we all have a makeup that makes us individual. What happened with this unnatural union was a corrupted genetic pool of mankind. So God had to find Noah, a man perfect in his generations, it says in the ninth verse of the sixth chapter of Genesis. That ninth verse says that he was pure in his genetics. And this unnatural union prompted an incredibly drastic judgment of God. And we all know that as a global flood, wiping out all of mankind except for eight people. Noah and his family. We can add to that another piece of information, if your brain isn't smoking yet. This unnatural union prompted God to uniquely imprison the angels who sinned in this way. And that's exactly what he said there in that sixth verse. And he goes on in the seventh verse and he brings up, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I'd rather not be talking about this subject today, but as I said earlier, we don't skip verses. We don't skip sections of the Bible. You may not have known that you were going to get into this stuff this morning coming here, but I'm glad you did. And the Lord will bless us as we travel through the Bible in this way. Homosexuality is a hot topic today. And they are trying to redefine marriage between a man and a woman. So the third example of God's judgment that Jude uses here against those that rebel against him is Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were blessed. They were blessed privileges places. What do I mean by that? Well, according to Genesis 13:10, it says that it was well watered everywhere. It was a valley. It was a garden of the Lord, it says. And in Ezekiel 16:49, I know there's a lot of references here. I've got them on the overhead if you want to read them later on. In Ezekiel 16:49, it says this. Look, this is Ezekiel's prophecy. This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter, referring to Gomorrah, had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So we know that these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, were not just destroyed because of homosexual practices that was revealed in Genesis 19. And there's a whole chapter of that. But that they were also destroyed because of the sin of pride, the sin of selfishness, the sin of laziness and ungratefulness, and not helping the poor and the needy. We often tie them with just homosexuality, but listen, homosexuality is just one sin. There are many sins that are just as bad. But yet people want to say, oh my, not that one. So in these three examples of rebellion against God, we see that those that will not trust God, those that rebel in pride, and those that have been blessed by but turn to self will be judged by God. And he goes on there in verse 8. Likewise, continuing this thought, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So he's comparing these men. He's talking about these false teachers, These people that come into your churches and they're dreamers who defile the flesh, he says. Like the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. They follow wherever their sinful desires lead them, even into homosexuality. That's what he's saying. He said they reject authority. That meant that they wanted to be in authority. Therefore, they rejected the authority of God, and they rejected those God put in authority. Today our culture encourages us to reject authority. Ever since the hippie era that I grew up in, and I've said it many times, we rebelled against the culture. We rebelled against the old school. We rebelled against real authority in our lives. And we can do this with the Bible even, by choosing to only believe certain passages. We can do it with our beliefs by choosing, really, a salad bar of religion. Oh, I'll take that, but I won't have that. We can do it with our lifestyles by making our own rules and not recognizing the proper authorities God has established. Listen, folks, the darkest days of Israel's history were when Scripture said of Israel in Judges 21:25, it says this, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that is happening today in America. Today we don't give reverence and honor to those that God has ordained, giving them the authority to teach properly the eternal word, but rather speak evil of them. And that ought not be. And he goes on in verse 9, and he says, yet Michael the archangel, and he continues this thought, so follow along with me in this process, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You know, it's only mentioned a few times in the Bible, but an archangel is a special and very powerful, more powerful than the regular angels in the Bible. These are men with a specific task. The mention of the devil here, fighting with Michael, gives us a picture of what goes on in the spirit world that we live. It kind of rattles and shakes those of us that would think, you know, I'm just living life out, and I don't see any devils, I don't see any warfare going on. But there is. It's going on even right here in this room. And we need to recognize that. Many people today don't believe the devil exists. But the Bible says he does. If they believe he exists, they think of him only as a funny image, you know, that little sinister red guy with a tail and a pitchfork. And believe me, folks, he's much more than that. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, and as the Lord had said, he buried him in Moab in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. We see that in Deuteronomy 34, 5 and 6. Moses was not able to go into the promised land because of some iniquities that had come into his life in the past. You know, the anger and the whole thing with striking the rock more than once and disobeying and misrepresenting God to the people. We don't know much about this struggle, this particular struggle for Moses' body. But we know that Michael was sent to get the body, maybe so people would not worship it as a shrine. I went to Israel, and boy, you know, almost every character in the Bible, there was some sort of shrine or some sort of, come in here, pay your money, and you can see it. And maybe that's why God sent Michael. We don't know for sure. Maybe it was because the accuser, the evil one, the murderer, says, well, listen, Moses was a murderer. He killed a man in Egypt. And so therefore, I'm taking claim of his Bible, or his body. And God said, no, I'm sending Michael to retrieve it. But what clearly the reason Jude brought it up is that the accuser was trying to take what was God's. And Michael would not even fight the battle, but rebuked him in the name of the holy name of God, the Lord God. And God will do the same thing for your body, your spirit, your soul. God will protect. He did not rely, listen, Michael didn't rely on his own power or his own authority. And that's where people get into trouble. Jude wanted the believers to understand that even archangels are careful about how they address others' powers, even evil ones. How much more should we, as mere people, should be careful with our accusations towards those that God has raised up? And he goes on there in verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they did not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Listen, the life lesson here is the way of rebellion is but the way to ruin. I was a rebellious man in lots of ways until age 28, when my rebellion took me to the bottom rung of my life. And I gave in to that rebellion. Oh, it didn't happen overnight, but I took the step that day to change a rebellious heart to a submissive heart, asking God to have his hand in my life. You give enough rope to those that are rebellious, and they'll hang themselves. You give enough rope to a man or a woman that will not turn from his or her rebellious ways, and he or she will destroy their lives. Arrogant speech is a dangerous thing. And so is despising the authority that God has established. False teachers came to possess a superior secret knowledge. They were saying, I have an insight, I have a deeper understanding. Oh my, we need to be very careful with somebody that comes into our midst and says something outside of Scripture, or even takes a Scripture and says, well, this is my doctrine supported by this verse. Be very careful. Jude is saying these false teachers had only the basic knowledge, and that was how to fulfill their lust like an animal. And he goes on and he says, woe to them. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So he gives three more examples. He gives three more examples of men that are false teachers and how they operate. He gives three examples from the Scripture. He says Cain's way was anger and murder. Balaam's way was ministering for money. He was a greedy minister. And Korah's way was power out of envy. Folks, if you will rest in the place, listen, if you will rest in the place that God has you, He'll put you right where you should be. This doesn't mean we shouldn't want to be all that the Lord would have us to be. But there comes a point when we're no longer saying, Lord, I want to develop the talents and the abilities you've given me to the fullest degree. But then we will change, or we'll get too far out of balance, and we'll say, I've got to get whatever that person has. I want it. And whatever it takes, I'm going after it. I've got to be the guy with the big sleeves, you see. I've got to be the guy with the big wallet, or I've got to be the guy with the big hammer. And we get out of balance. We may think of the big three as drugs and immoral sex and alcohol, but really what Jude is doing here, he lists the big three: anger, greed, and envy. So take heed in those areas. And he goes on in verse 12, these are spots in love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about with the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. The early Christians often met for a common meal. It would be something that we could compare to as potlucks. They would gather together, and what he's saying here as that these false teachers, they were the types that would come in during these potlucks, and they would just eat the majority of the food. They would gather everything for themselves, not thinking about others. It would be like people that come to our hamburgers and our hot dogs downstairs. They give no donation, and they're the first in the line, and they load their plate up with three or four of each item, not caring about who's behind them. And God says that ought not be. God doesn't want us to be self-centered. God wants us to be sharers. Teachers that do these things, these types of things, are like clouds, he says. Clouds with no rain. Now, we don't have any like that around here. We have clouds with rain. They go from church to church. They're blown from one direction to the other by the wind, you see. The wind comes along and blows them, and they go from this church, and they go to that church, And they, at the same time, when they leave a church, they pull up roots and they take people with them. And they deeply hurt people. False teachers do. As we close out here for today's part, I'll read the 13th verse, and I'd like the worship team to take their place. It says, raging waves of the sea. He's describing the character of false teachers, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Continuing on about false teachers, all these adjectives, you know. He paints a beautiful picture, only it's not very pretty, is it? He says they are like raging waves. They have lots of motion, but erratic, meaningless. They're wasted energy. They are wandering stars with a reservation of darkness forever. And in our short time of a little over 6 years as a church here in Dallas, I can say that I have seen many people come and go with all sorts of fantastic promises, all kinds of interesting doctrines, shining brightly for a month or two or maybe three. Then when hard times came, rather than having their lives anchored and centered in Jesus Christ, they're like shooting stars. They shoot across the sky, fizzling and fading, and moved on to the next unsuspecting community. You see, it is always that way in every church from the beginning of the church age. John is warning us here, written in and around a short 20 years after Christ was resurrected, and they still today, we are still today dealing with the same types of things. It won't change until Jesus Christ comes back. And I'm looking forward to that day. I am so excited for what's ahead. Don't be discouraged. We're called to be on the alert. We're called to be what God wants us to be. We're to focus on the stars that remain bright. That's you folks. The ones that remain bright and they remain everlasting. It says everlasting to everlasting. And that is you. That is you and me that have Christ in our lives. We remain alert, but also bright with the light of Jesus shining, really, in our hearts. Amen?